What we're going to do this morning is take a few key principles from John 17 as a grid through which you can evaluate whether you're doing the ministry the way Jesus did it. If you're not aware of this, John 17 is the prayer that Christ prayed before he went to the cross. And basically, it's a job evaluation or a job review with the Father. And there are some incredible principles in there, and so we're just going to kind of walk through that a little bit. I'll speak for a period of time, and then we'll take 5 minutes and have you answer three questions. I'll give those to you in a minute. And then we'll have a couple of minutes of just popcorn response, and then we'll go back for another period of time, sharing from here, and then back for you to answer the three questions and so forth, okay? Before we start, I'm going to ask Rob Mahan to stand up and read for us John 17, okay?
I'm going to read it out in one place. So. John 17, starting with verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, God, glorify your Son. You have given him authority over everyone on all the earth. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who has sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. And now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have told these men about you. They were in the world, but then you gave them to me. Actually, they were always yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the words you gave me, and they accepted them and know that I came from you and believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. And all of them, since they are mine, belong to you, and you have given them back to me, so they are my glory. Now I am departing the world. I am leaving them behind and coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them and care for them, all those you have given me, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I have kept them safe. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. And now I am coming to you. I have told them many things while I was with them, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I have given myself entirely to you, so they also might be entirely yours. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us and the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they will be one as we are. I am them and you and me, all being perfected in one. Then the world you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me so they can see my glory. You gave me the glory because you loved me even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. And I have revealed you to them and will keep on revealing you. I will do this so that your love for me may be in them and I in them.
Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, this prayer is profound beyond imagination, and it has profound implications for us as we co-labor with you. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit this morning would touch us deeply in a few areas, so that we can be sure we're aligned with what is on your heart and how we are to do the ministry. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, starting with verse 1, you'll see it highlighted there. Jesus prayed. By the way, I think I put that in the NLT, the New Living Translation, and the rest of the verses will probably be in the NIV, just to confuse you. Jesus prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So the first question I'd like to have us to ask ourselves is, for whose glory am I primarily concerned? God's or mine? As you do the ministry, is it all about, subtly, is it about you or is it about the glory of God? I would ask you, do you have a passion for the glory of God? At the gut level, why are you doing what you're doing? And Jesus' primary passion was for the glory of the Father, and Jesus knew that his glorification would ultimately bring glory to God. Now, here are a few verses or a few statements that will help us to determine when God's glory is revealed. God's glory is revealed when I complete my God-given task. Notice John 17:4, "I brought glory to you on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." I was thinking of Acts 20:24. Remember, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, Paul said, that I might finish the task. In his case, going to Rome and dying. 2 Timothy 4:7, "I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, therefore there's laid up for me a crown." I brought you glory by completing the work. God's glory is, so there are going to be times in your life when you're going to be tempted to give up, right? Or to quit on a man that you should be staying with. And so God's glory is revealed by staying the course, whatever the cost. Secondly, God's glory is revealed when I surrender up everything. Notice 17:10, "All that I have is yours, and all you have is mine." And I would ask you, have you surrendered everything up to him, even the men? When God takes the men away from you, what about your reputation? Financial security, health, whatever. So God's glory is revealed when I own nothing. I'm stewarding everything. God's glory is revealed when I allow others to participate in the calling of redeeming men for God. Notice 17:22. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are." Gabling says of this verse, and I quote it below, "By sharing in his calling, they share in his glory." So are you bringing men into the orbit of the ministry and giving them the ministry to do? Are they participating with you in the ministry? Or does it all revolve around you? It's one thing I've just grown to love about Jim Kennedy. I mean, it's not about Jim. Some of you fellows that are new here, it probably took you half the conference to figure out who the head guy was. So anyway, he said, I give them glory by giving them the ministry. Am I the focal point of the ministry, or are the men? Some of us tend toward being so controlled that we want everything done perfectly, and we're not willing to let it be a little bit sloppy and not very polished to get the men trained. The glory of God is revealed when I go to be with the Father, and we'll skip that. I won't discuss that. Are you with me so far? I just remember probably 40 years ago, I forget who it was, somebody came through L.A., to the NAV home and just ask the simple question, whose glory are you living, for yourself or for the kingdom of God? And where is your passion? Is it about you or is it about him? God is glorified when I give up my safety. We're on page 3 now. Unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, Christ going to the cross. John 13, he washed the disciples' feet. And then it says, when he, Judas, was gone, the Son, Jesus said, the Son of Man is glorified and is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son. What he's talking about, he's glorified in being denied or double-crossed by Judas. As he walked out the door to turn him in, he says, the Son of God is glorified. God is glorified when I give up my safety. God is glorified when I give up my reputation. In 1966, my wife and I were on a ship on our way to the Philippines to work with university students, and I was reading A.W. Tozier's book, Born After Midnight. And I remember it was out at night, and somehow I had a light, and the stars were there, and I was reading this book. And one of the chapters, he was saying that a man in business, basically you make it bigger and better, and you become the name brand in your community and so on. And then this guy gets saved, goes to seminary, goes into the ministry, and he transfers the same carnal, sensual drive that he's number one from his business into the ministry. We're going to build the biggest church, we're going to have more people, and so on. So for whose reputation are we building this ministry? We won't take the time, but in Galatians 6:12-14, the idea there is, one translation has it that we're having people circumcised, because it will help us in terms of, it's like how many baptisms did you have this year? That type of thing. And you can look at that later. I think that God is glorified when we surrender to the refiner's fire. Isaiah 48:10, I have refined you, though not as with silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, I will do this, because my glory I will not share with another. And some of you may be going through that. I was heavily, heavily involved in a very fast, exciting, growing church years ago, and helped them build a discipling ministry. And overnight, the pastor was removed. Years later, one of the men that I discipled in that church, who was a very high-profile person in the city and in that church, I said, why do you think so-and-so was removed? And he says, well, I believe God just took him out of the ministry because it was all about him. And I met this gentleman, had worked with him very closely, and shortly before he died, he was just kind of a bitter, dried-up old man. Because it was about him and this institution, a monument to him that was being built. So I would challenge us, gentlemen, this morning, right? What is this all about? It surely isn't about us. And it's subtle. We can really get sucked into this without knowing it. It's about the glory of God. And God says, I will not share my glory with another. So why are you doing what you're doing? There's a kid in Japan. He's not a kid today. Bill Swan. Some of you might know him. He's probably 55, but he was in our ministry at Virginia Polytechnic Institute back in the early 60s. And he was kind of the key student that we had. And I noticed one day I was looking through our photo album, and wherever Bill was in the picture, he was always in the back, almost obscured. Sometimes you see half of his face, but he just had a way of making sure that, and the students adored him. Everybody naturally gravitated toward Bill. He was a natural athlete, et cetera. But he just made it a point to just get himself out of the limelight. God help us, huh? God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Let's take one more, and then we're going to do a little five-minute exercise. Listen, go to the prayer at the bottom of page 3. Let me just read the prayer, and you pray this along with me, if you would. Lord, I love my assets, my reputation, the esteem that I receive from others. I love the success in business and in ministry. I love it when my life is firing on all 8 cylinders. Help me to grasp the fact that the Creator of the universe became a pauper and a servant and chose to die the death of a common criminal. By your grace, and it can't be accomplished in any other way, I relinquish my assets. I'll live in a phone booth if you ask me to. I relinquish the esteem and my reputation. It's okay if I become a nobody, unheralded, recognized, or respected. I love to be viewed as a servant, but I hate being treated like one. Forgive me. I am willing to fail or be viewed like Job as a failure. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 17:4. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The question is my main emphasis with my disciples on developing their intimacy with Christ. Now you think about that. You can have a ministry that is so revved up and so busy and so running around that your people are being burned out, burned up. This same Bill Swan, 30 years later, he and I walked up Queens Canyon, and he just started weeping. And I said, "Bill, what is it?" He says, "Dwight, the reason I'm intimate with Jesus today is because you and I, we get together and we just get on our knees and worship Jesus. And you taught me how to be intimate with Jesus. And that's what sustained me in a dry place like Japan." So is the main focus, ask your people, is the main focus in this ministry running the ministry or getting people intimate with Christ? The first ministry we had, I didn't show up until noon. I spent the mornings in the Word and in prayer, just interceding for them. And those men, they went all over the world with the gospel. John 17:6, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me." John 17:25, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." Whatever else we do, the central issue in discipling is getting men to the source, Jesus. It is reasonable to assume that they will probably not go any deeper than you do. When your men get around you, do they have a profound sense that you are with Jesus, that you are being with Jesus? Or do they see a tired, haggard, rushed, uptight? We had, when I was the regional director here in California, we had a girls' work in one of our cities, and it was a large ministry, lots of women in this ministry. And one of the women in that ministry came to me, and I said, "Do you think God might be leading you toward the Navigators?" And she said, "No." "Why?" She says, "I love what we're doing, but the girls' worker, it just looks like death warmed over all the time. She's pooped. And I don't, if that's what it's about, I'm not interested." So your message is your life. Does the spirit of my life create in my people a hunger to know Christ more intimately? Are you with me, guys? Is my present pattern of exercising the disciplines such that it evokes in my disciple a hunger to go deeper with God? The way I'm going about it, does it draw them to Christ? Or are they just going through the motions? My experience in holding workshops on quiet time at NAB conferences, 80% of the people, of the 100% of the people that are doing them, 80% are getting nothing out of it. They just do it for drill. So are you being freshly touched by Jesus on a regular basis, where there's a subtle, supple softness about your life and the sweet aroma of Christ in such a way that people are saying, "I've got to have that"? Do I understand the seriousness of the issue in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15? And you know the passage, that we build Christ into people. And the rest of it is hay, wood, and stubble. Look at Matthew 7:21-3. You know the passage. Top of page 5. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" right? "But he who does the will of my Father, many will say, 'I did this and I did that in the ministry.' And he says, 'Depart from me, I never,'" what? You can be used of God and go to hell. You can be an instrument of God and end up in hell. Some of you, I've told the story. My son-in-law got a job in the ministry at a church in Southern Cal, and I asked him, "Why are you going there?" And he says, "Well, to take the job." And I says, "Wrong answer. You're going to Southern California to know Jesus. And if you have any time left over, do the ministry." And that's probably overstated, but the point is made. The world and carnal Christians are impressed with the visible and the demonstrative. such as bigness, and this is for you, my friend from Dallas, Southern Slick. God is impressed. God is impressed with our secret life with Him. Don't miss what I said, guys. Okay, the world is impressed, and the Navs are impressed with bigness. And you got how many men you got in your ministry? God's not impressed with that. What He's impressed with is intimacy. Okay? Am I aware that the seductive elements in the ministry, such as seeing God use me, receiving accolades from people, power, that the elements in the ministry run the risk of dulling my appetite for God and driving me further from God rather than closer to Him? Are you with me? It's a power trip. It's a head trip. I mean, I love it when I walk in a room and you're recognized. And you know, that's our carnal nature. But what God is impressed with is our secret life with Him. Jeremiah 29:23-24, you all know it. Let not the wise man boast, and so on, his riches, etc., but that he understands and knows me. And men, in this world in which we're living today, you will not understand God and you will not know Him unless you have unrushed, protracted time with Him. You're not going to get it any other way. Drop down to the bottom of page 5. J.I. Packer's idea. Okay, just above that, the question. How would I know whether my disciple is developing intimacy with God? How would you know that? What do I look for? Well, let me just take Packer's idea in his book, Knowing God. First of all, they have great energy for God. Dan, I love your energy, man. Do your men have energy for God? This kid, guy from New York, Andy. I mean, I'm in his room 8 seconds and he's vomiting his vision all over me, passionate. And I said, I don't care anything else. I told Jim this morning, I'd rather tame down a fanatic than liven up a corpse, you know? And here's this wild man, Andy, from New York. Man, let's release this guy and help him do it. That guy will change the city of New York. Do your men have great energy for God? Or are they tired and dragging? That's a spiritual issue. Do they have great thoughts about God? And some scriptures on that. I was working with one of the most buttoned down, polished Asian businessmen I've ever met. I mean, this guy had it all. And I was riding with him in Jakarta, Indonesia, with his Rolex watch, a driver, soft music in the background, a $1,000 suit, and all the accolades of wealth, and we had been in Bible study and so on, and what I'm hearing is about acquisitions and mergers. I'm not hearing, our neighbors. And you know, today he's living in sin. Lives in the States, and he's out of fellowship with the Lord. He wasn't having, I want to listen to the men and hear them talk about the great things they're discovering about God. You need to hear that from your men. They can't wait to get to you and tell you what God is teaching them. They show great boldness for God. Jim was telling me about Gene Ward's relentless, always out there witnessing. Healed is forever doing it. Are your disciples unashamedly identified with Christ? Are they immersed in the lost, or are they isolated from the lost? Are they immersed in the lost, or are they isolated? And fourthly, do they have great contentment in God? Romans 5, when the war is over, they have peace. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness and contentment. Great peace have they who love thy law. Are your disciples living with angst and worry, or are they at peace? Are you with me? Okay. What I'd like you to do, you're going to take 5 minutes and answer just, there are three things. There are two questions. I've given you two main points. Pick one of them. Pick one of the two that most hits you in the gut of the two I've given you. Evaluate your effectiveness in applying the principle. How am I doing on either one or two? Secondly, determine practical steps toward growth. Now you've got 5 minutes. Any questions? You understand? Which, look at the one of the two that's the most important. Evaluate your effectiveness in applying that principle. Determine practical steps toward growth. Just what, right off the top of your head, write it down. Don't spend a lot of time on this because I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Okay. Yep. You know, one of the sermons I've had lately is with guys, let's say you want to be a triathlete. You're 22 years old. You want to run the Ironman thing or do the Ironman thing. You sit down and ask the question, what training regimen do I need to qualify for that? And if it's 10 hours a day or 8 or 6, you just do it. What does it take? What will it take for you to live intimately with Jesus? And you put that into the schedule. If you don't do anything else, you do that. Okay? Skip over to the middle of page 8. We're skipping one of the main points that I covered a little bit. You can look at it later. In the middle of page 8, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. Question. Do I recognize the fact that the people I am to disciple are entrusted to me by God? They've been given to me by God. I would suggest to you that one way to test whether or not I really believe men are a gift from God is to see how possessive I am of them. When my relationship with them is in jeopardy, Crusade wants them, or they want to leave, do I hold them with an open hand? My son-in-law, I adore, but I haven't said anything to him. I'm very careful with my in-law, the spouses of my kids, but he talks about my men. He'll see my men. Something in me just sort of tightens up. They're not his men. They're God's men on loan to him. Am I asking God, am I really praying and asking God for men? Or am I frantically scrambling around to find them? I was having lunch with a NAV staff, a BMP guy. And I mentioned a man that I was working with. And this particular NAV guy had a program that he was using. And he said, and I told him about this man I was meeting with, and he said, he needs to be in that. You need to get him in it. And I thought, you know, he was frantically trying to build this program, and he needed warm bodies in it. And he was putting, the arm wrestle on me to have me jack this guy into his program. Intercessory prayer for men must replace frantic activity to find them. Are you praying that God will give you your men? We have ministries developed in 4 cities, 4 countries in Asia with business and professionals, and we prayed for several years that God would give us someone to replace my wife and me. And I won't go into the details, but at least four things that I can identify here happened in amazing order where God just gave us the man. Dennis Legaspi, who is now running our work in Southeast Asia. And it was just a gift. And he saw it, we saw it, a couple of guys on our board saw it, the hand of God in moving things around in his life. He nearly died in a car accident. He was to be the international director the Asian director of a banking consortium that's international. And certain things happened that shouldn't have, and so on. And a series of things where he is convinced that God put him in that position. And so on the next page, you'll see that Jesus expresses again and again the fact that God gave the men to him. Look at this, John 17:2. For you granted him authority over all people, that is the Son, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. 17:24, Father, I want those whom you've given me to be with me. John 18:9, this happens so that the words he'd spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Do you believe that God has ordained certain people to be in your life? And then remember Jesus, how he chose the 12. Basically, you know, for 6 months he had a rather sporadic involvement with some of them, a night of prayer. And then in 6:12, Luke 6:12 and 13, he came down from the mountain and chose them. Are you with me? Do you really believe that the men you're to minister to are God-given and they don't belong to you at all? They belong to God. I remember G. Campbell Morgan in his book Songs of Ascent writing about how he came to maturity. And one of them was that he cut the umbilical cord with the guy that discipled him. There's a time when these men are with you, but there's a time when they're not yours. All right, let's take one more point here. I gave them the words, 17:8, you gave me and they accepted them. Am I regularly getting fresh bread from God that I in turn am passing on to my protégés? Is it fresh? Are you getting fresh stuff? I met with, who was it? Noel this morning. And I had gotten some stuff out of Proverbs. I couldn't even wait to get to you to tell you, show that. Wasn't that rich stuff? Just fresh, hot bread right out of the oven. Yeah. It was so hot, you know. Are you getting fresh stuff that you're passing on? Is my intake of the word stronger than my outflow? The disciples on the road to Emmaus, and you know the passage, 24:32, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Are your men burning in their hearts because you're sharing the word with them with the fresh bread? Huh? Do your disciples have burning hearts because you have infected them with the fresh word of God, which you have first received? Think about it. Is that happening? 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am. Is their intake of the word such, get the question, is their intake of the word such that they are becoming an affront to the world? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In other words, the word's having a transforming effect on them. Now, do you want to take those two ideas and do the same thing? 5 minutes? Okay, go. Yeah.
Well, I just put a line going this. Am I praying for the people God has given me, the past, present, and future? So much going on, I just tend to pray for those that are in my face right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking in the past, some really good people that I've worked with that have gone on, some washouts that, you know, with hours and hours invested that have, you know, completely torched that.
Mm-hmm.
And never going to get my 3x5 cards and push that.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot invested.
Yeah.
Not doing anything.
Yeah. Good word. Thanks, David. Someone else.
Yeah, I just kind of looked at the priorities here. Kind of, is my intake of the word fresh and more than my outflow? And also, is it the men that God has entrusted to me? Do they see him as entrusted to me? Do I intercessively pray for them? And evaluating that, I would say that there are certain aspects of the word, PSF, which is the thing I do. That is somewhat fresh and deep, and I'm able to have a coordination in and out of that. But I need to open that up into other areas of man-to-man time and other ways of discipling people. I also need to pray a whole lot more specifically. So the steps are, take some of the successes I've seen in BSF in my own life and apply it more on an individual man-to-man basis, and also pray very specifically and repeatedly.
Thank you. One more.
I kind of went along the same lines with Ron. It was the freshest enthusiasm of a new Christian. They had fired the maturity of an intimate relationship with Jesus. Knowing and thirsting for the Word, and then they challenged myself and said, well, how do you get thirsty? And I didn't say that. And to me, digging deeper into the lives of individuals, you cannot ignore the fact that you're fired up by the thirst of another. Mm-hmm. Through discipleship, through allowing my transparency to join in the transparency of a new Christian.
Yeah. Good. Okay, gentlemen, top of page 10. Are you with me? Keep booging. Okay. What I'm kind of hoping is that this document will be a little bit of a checkpoint. From time to time, you might just take it off the shelf and say, well, am I tracking here? Say, okay, I have given them your word. Top of page 10, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. John 17:16-19, they are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself entirely to you so that they also may be entirely yours. I have given them your word. The question is the word of God truly transforming them, cleansing them, and liberating them? Is that really happening? I remember reviewing, well, I won't tell you his name, a young Filipino college student. He had a stack of verses and we went through them. And I says, let's go back over these. What does this mean? He says, I have no idea. We're supposed to memorize verses, you know. Let's take the word transforming. Are you creating an environment and a hunger in your men to the effect that they are being transformed by the word? Gentlemen, if that is not happening, nothing is happening. That is the crux, the core of the ministry. Romans 12:1-2, and you know the verses. Be transformed by the renovation of your mind. Unless they are beginning to think biblically, and unless you see those patterns of, well, we saw it with Peterson, his three circles. Unless that is happening, nothing is happening. I think this is the toughest part of the ministry right here, to make sure that people are processing the word for themselves and wrestling with it and repenting and weeping over it and making application. I was telling someone last night, you have a certain bondage in your life, how do you deal with it? Well, I'll tell you, I took 3 years and got off planet Earth. I mean, you know, I don't know the car years for 3 years. This is in the 60s. I just got off this spinning planet, so to speak, and I immersed myself in this book. I had all kinds of bondages and twistedness, and I would identify one issue at a time, the whole sexual thing. And I know every verse in the Bible on sex. I know I'm an expert. And I would say, okay, out of all this stuff, out of all these verses, which ones do I need to pray over and memorize and claim to get victory in this area? And then God would begin to deliver me in that area. The temper. My temper. I mean, I had a hair trigger temper. Just being a smart mouth. And area after area. Liberation. So number one, are they being transformed? Number two, are they being cleansed? You're pruned through the word. Ephesians 5:26, washed by the word. 1 Peter 1:22, being cleansed. And are they being liberated? I picked up a book by, I'll tell you, the Larry Crabb book. I love Larry Crabb. And one of his late, somebody said you have to read this book. And I went through the first four chapters, I just put it down. And I thought, you know, if this person who wants the, whatever problem Crabb was solving, if they would make the pursuit of God their passion, and they would spend the time with God they need to spend, and would get down and deep in the Word, they wouldn't even have to read the book. The book is a placebo, for crying out loud. I'm tired of reading those books. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't send crabs books to people and help them. But God help us at this level if we have to continually put out the fires with these little new idea, you know, for $20 or something, you know. Well, God help us. And I love Crabb. He's got, you know, I've read most of his books. And does he? Yeah. But the stuff is so dumbed down because the level is so low. Well, let's get off of that. But God help us. All right. Jesus prayed for, okay, liberating bondages. If you continue in the Word, you'll know the truth. And what will it do? Come on. It'll set you free. Period. Romans 12:8-2 is in there. Being freed by the Spirit, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Sanctify them by the Word. Your Word is truth. John 17:19. I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. The question is, am I setting the pace for my men by being regularly sanctified by the Word of God? Question, how do I really know my people are being transformed and sanctified and not just performing disciplines and activities? How do I know that? How do you know that your men are really being changed? Well, I'm going to suggest three things here. 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, love. Number one, faith. Does your disciple believe God? Does he demonstrate faith in God by a willingness to lay it on the line when the chips are down? Even to the point of climbing into the fiery furnace. How many times have I observed businessmen where expediency wins over obedience? And the men we're looking for, they say, my business is going to go down the drain, but by God's grace, I'm going to obey the Bible. And how many stories have I heard where they come back later and say, you're not going to believe what God did. But they stepped into the water and said, if we die, we die. We'll go in the furnace, but we're not sacrificing our principles. Does your disciple authenticate his faith by demonstrating congruency of life between the secular and the spiritual? You understand what I'm saying? It's seamless in terms of integrity. At the top of page 12, without faith it's impossible to please Him and so on. Look at the last phrase. The work of God is what? What is the work of God? Believing God. It's not getting people into Bible study. It's getting them to believe God. You get them into Bible study so that they, as a vehicle, where they will get into the furnace before they deny the faith. Are your men doing that? Are they becoming men of faith? Secondly, hope. I want to suggest a thorough study of the grace of God with your disciples. Most people live with bondages and need to be released. People experience joy and love when they are free. So am I involved in the ministry of releasing them from their bondages? And gentlemen, you know as well as I do, probably every man, or most every man you're working with, either has been struggling with pornography. You got to hit that one head on, and all kinds of other stuff from their past and so on. Do you know how to go about that? Neil Anderson's book Bondage Breaker is one good resource. Let's take one more. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Questions. See, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. Are my disciples, my protégés, planted in the middle of the lost? Maybe we should state it differently. Are they not only planted, but engaged with the lost? Are they connecting with the lost? Are they being trained to intentionally be engaged, there it is, with the lost? Is that happening? Am I structuring the ministry in such a way that I am not extracting them from the mainstream of the lost? You can have such a ministry, such a roaring, going thing, that they're gone in terms of being involved with the lost. We all know the stats of how Christians within 2 or 3 years have lost most of their non-Christian friends. Church, okay, let me tell you a story. I was playing golf, 6 months ago with several of our senior leaders in our church. And two of them were just, one of them said, "Are you still playing golf with that group?" And he said, "No." "Why?" "Well, I got tired of their filthy jokes and their profanity." And I just was weeping inside over that. God help us. These sanitized church mouses, you know. God help us, huh? I hope you're down and dirty, you know, with lost people. And your people are there. They're not being extracted. And the ministry is not so pressurized that they're so busy running the ministry, they're losing. You know, we can be so engaged in discipleship that we lose evangelism. The process of evangelism. Here's the tricky part. How to maintain being in the world but not of the world. 17:16, "They are not of the world as I'm not of the world." 17:18, "As you sent me into the world," what? I've sent them into the world. Let me read this. This is a fax that was written sometime back. It's kind of nasty, but we'll read it to you anyway. "Busy a church, sterile in the workplace. The true test of your walk with God is not necessarily determined by how involved or dedicated you are within the confines of your local NAB ministry, as noble as your service there may be," or church, okay? "Rather, the test may center in the rough and tumble climate of the marketplace where greed, seduction, power games, and Machiavellian pragmatism commonly prevail. It is into this environment that the master strategist has undoubtedly placed you to affect the lives for his glory. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. I pray for those who will believe in me through their word. If you happen to be a hands-on achiever who is bent on getting results, profit, efficiency, visibility, etc., you daily face the temptation of using people as pawns and bending the ethical and moral absolutes. In this high-voltage setting of the marketplace, Jesus can easily be pushed into a servile role at the fringes of your operation, only to be called upon in moments of crisis." I lost page 16. Wait a minute. There it is. "If in this environment you still entertain aspirations of fruitfulness among your colleagues, there needs to be a funeral, yours. Unless a kernel of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Only then will you be able to allow the very life of Christ to help you achieve your biblical, achieve your professional goals in a manner that is compatible with biblical values. One way, get this, one way many business and professional men and women rationalize their ineffectiveness at ministering in the marketplace is by busying themselves in service behind the less threatening walls of the Navigator ministry. Ironically, the folks at work may see scant evidence in them of the life of Jesus, while the brethren at church may view them as dedicated saints. Question, how do you think your marketplace colleagues view you?" And I'm just kind of watching the time, debating whether to read this to you or not. Okay, here we go. This will come out in 05, 2009. "Bridging the gap in communicating the gospel. How are we to understand and relate to the lost around us who increasingly live in a world that is light years apart from ours? Recently, one of my non-Christian friends asked me if I could help him find the famous hymn, Old Black Joe. He remembered it from his childhood and wanted to get a copy. Somehow, I never thought of Old Black Joe as a hymn." As humorous as that may seem, it illustrates the gap between the world of the lost and the world of the believer. Some months ago, I was playing, oh, now here I mention it again, I was playing golf with church leaders, and I tell you the story. And they were, okay, I'll just read it. "Some months ago, I was playing golf with several church leaders who casually mentioned they had disassociated themselves from several golfing partners because of their foul language and dirty jokes. They were serious. The longer we follow Christ, the higher the probability of associating less and less with the lost. The result? A decreasing understanding of and effectiveness in reaching the very people whom we are commissioned to win to Christ. What are we to do?" Well, let me suggest two things. Number one, we need to catch the heartbeat of their culture. That is, It is essential that we learn to listen to their longings, their aspirations, their hopes, their disappointments, their fears. One way to do this is through tuning into their conversation, literature, music, films, what they watch on TV, their art forms, yes, even how they glean their news. While it is important to understand their culture, at least in a measure, we would be prudent to keep in mind Romans 16:19. I want you to be wise about what is good and what? Innocent about evil. So we've got to be careful with that. Nevertheless, we need to understand their culture. We need to respond appropriately with the message of the gospel in a manner that communicates to them. In 1970, my wife and I returned from Asia to the United States to pioneer an outreach among students at an arch-conservative university situated in a ranching community in the southwest U.S. The Vietnam War was in full force, as was the free speech movement. After living several years in Asia, we felt we were out of touch with the student population. And I would suggest to you that unless you're every year you're going to be out of touch with the next generation. It's warp speed change. So I resolved to go daily to the campus in order to sit with the students and listen to them with my heart by the hour and to probe them with questions, all with the intention of getting inside their soul. In effect, I became a student of these students. As a result of tapping into their lives, fruit came out of that campus that reverberated around the world. Understanding their worldview and crafting the delivery of the gospel in a manner that was relevant to them played a key role in the numerous students coming to Christ and multiplying their lives and others. Consider Paul's approach on relating to the lost. Even though I am free from the demands and expectations of everyone, I voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take in their way of life. I kept my bearing in Christ, but I learned their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempt to lead those I meet into a God-saving life. Question, are you willing to compassionately and intentionally work at understanding the heartbeat of your lost friends without prematurely passing judgment on them? If so, you may be standing on the edge of a ministry among them that is beyond anything you could imagine. Okay, let's take 5 minutes. Jim. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've been trying to reach people where I swim. I mean, these are the most unimaginably godless people I've ever met, where I swim every morning. Lesbians and you name it, weirdos, you know. And I've been agonizing over this for 3.5 years. And one morning I was reading John 3:19. This is a condemnation. What? Love came into the world and what? They love darkness. And it's like the Lord said, lighten up, Hill. I'll get it to them. They don't want to hear it from you. Don't jam it down their throat. You know? Well, let's be sure that, yeah.
We have time for you to talk a little bit about how to help someone who is in bondage and be set free and be liberated. Because I know you do this a lot.
Yeah.
And I feel a little bit like I don't quite know how to.
Well, I'm not sure I'm any expert on this. I just talk about my own life, and I alluded to this earlier. I think we have to get the truth of the issue here. I think we have to get the truth of the issue and the promises in the Bible relative to that issue in front of this person. I was telling someone last night, you wake up in the morning and you feel down. You feel depression coming on. What are you going to do with that? Well, most of us live with it. Well, I'll get out and play some tennis, or I'll be on the highway and to work. No! You say, you stop right now and say, in the name of Jesus, based on the fact of John 16:33, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, that peace is available right now. I don't care about whether I was molested as a child or anything else. I'm claiming in the name of Jesus, Satan, listen, peace. Thank you. And you walk out and you appropriate that into your life. And people that never learn that live in bondage. Okay? Jesus attacked Satan in John 4 with the Scriptures. And we have got to learn how to do that. Now, let me just... When I was living here and before that back in the 60s, I had all this horrible stuff in my life. Horrible childhood stuff. Well, I identified these issues one at a time, and I researched each issue one at a time and then said, okay, where are the promises? Where's the deliverance promised in these verses? And I started memorizing those one at a time and weeping and praying through them, and these issues dried up. Now, I don't know. You know, and I'm aware that you get a girl that's been raped for 10 years by her father, she probably needs some professional counseling. But I'll bet you 80% of it is unnecessary. And I used to take my blanket, Jim, and my Bible and go up here in the hills and spend a day just on my face before God saying, you and I are going to sweat through this. We didn't have all the books and counselors in those days. Okay? I'm not against counseling and books, but God help us if they get in the way of doing business with God. So, am I right, Harv? Okay, you know. So we need compassionately to relate to people and bleed with them. But there's a point at which we say, come on, there's deliverance here. Let's claim it. It's appropriate. And, well, I just think that's it. And it may take a while. But the Word of God, the man of God, the Spirit of God, a lot of compassion, a steel fist with velvet around it, saying we're not going to live in a pity party and in the slime. Let's get going here. You know, we can pull these people. I believe we can pull these people out of this stuff. Now, that's just my view. First Harv, yeah. Yes. Yeah, and pray that into their lives, Harv.
Yeah. This is what I'm praying for you.
Yeah.
That the Spirit of God will give unto you wisdom and understanding so that you might get to know Christ.
Yeah.
And then he goes on, and that you might really get to know power that you have accessible in Christ, which is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead.
Yeah, and guys, I tell you, see, we do prayer light. God, be with so-and-so. I would suggest that you block in your calendars blocks of prayer. We're on a Saturday afternoon or a Monday night or somewhere. You go out and get on your face and pray these people into maturity. I don't think there's any substitute for that. I don't. Okay? Should we take a 5-minute break, Jim? Or are you guys okay? Do we move right into the... If you have to pee, go outside and do it or something. Okay. All right, here's what we're going to do.
That's on tape.
Huh?
That's on tape. That's on the unsanitized tape.
Oh. When I was in Manila, the students would just go pee on your wall, you know. All over Manila, it says Bawal Pumasa. Okay, look, why don't we just do this? If you want, if you're going to come up and share. Just remember, there's other guys. Don't take 15 minutes, but you'll minister to us if you share what God has spoken to you about and so on. And let's hope that there's still some of us left by 11 o'clock. Okay, is this a zoo? I swear. Okay, the mic is yours. I'm coming down. But remember, there are other people here. So share. Don't preach. Talk about what you've gotten. The conference, okay?